If you open your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage in Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Prisoner's Prayer. The Prisoner's Prayer. As we begin this second decade, actually, of the 21st century. During this past week, the Holy Spirit has placed upon my heart this text. And I believe He put it on my heart because today, the visible church of Jesus Christ, in it, there is a terrible lack of heartfelt prayer. Part of the problem is Christians just don't make time for prayer anymore. We live in a technological age that's supposed to save us time. And of course, that's a lie of Satan. Anybody that's ever tried to install a program knows that. And when we're not working, eating, or sleeping, what do? We fill our lives as full as possible with every kind of activities. We do that until church and God and prayer are secondary to everything else. And this isn't something that just happened in the 21st century. People have had terrible prayer lives ever since the first church started. That's one of the reasons why Paul wrote in the Thessalonians, and he told them, he said, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. If you look that up in the Greek, the literal rendition of that is pray without intermission, without allowing prayerless gaps to intervene between the times of prayer. Prayer in the New Testament, the word prayer is listed 31 times. And pray is used in the New Testament 66 times. Almost 100 times in the pages of the New Testament, saints are urged to pray and to be in prayer. We should also note that Paul wrote the verse, pray without ceasing, in the present imperative tense, which means it's a command. It's not a request. Pray without ceasing. And it wasn't written to just the church at Colossae. The present tense means that it was written to every Bible church, every Bible-believing church. And the disciple of Christ has the same responsibility to obey Paul's command to pray without ceasing as they do to follow Christ's command, this I command you, that you love one another. And it's a sin of disobedience and rebellion to disregard any command that is in God's word, regardless of who gives it. Another point I'd like to make about prayer today is that most Christian prayers are dry prayers. Saints have forgotten that they should pray with a tender heart because of time factors and other distractions. You see, our prayers don't come from our heart anymore. They come from our head. We don't offer God our prayers moistened with tears of repentance or thanksgiving. Instead, we recite them and check them off like a grocery list. It's like we can't be finished with them. We want to get them done. But if you want to know what a heartfelt prayer is like, if you need an example, listen to King David. Listen to how he prayed to God in Psalm 39:12. Hear my prayer, O God, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. And listen to our brother Job. My friends scorn me, But mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Job 16:20. And I wonder how many Christians today can say like the psalmist, like the psalmist says in Psalm 42:1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I wonder how many of us can say that. Another thing about prayer today is that we don't pray rightly. Why is that? The answer is a lack of Bible study. Personal Bible study, so very important, feeding yourself all week long. Because if you're just looking to get fed on Wednesday night or Sunday, it's a long week. It's a very long week without food, without nourishment, without encouragement, without comfort. Another reason is the lack of church Bible studies. Some people will take a Wednesday night and they'll turn it into a service, which isn't a bad thing. But how important is Bible study? Lack of individuals studying the Bible together even. It's a wonderful thing to do. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's why we don't pray rightly, because we don't study rightly. Christians who don't make time to study Scripture really don't know, or at best they have only a cloudy view of God's will. You can only know God's will by studying His Word. And if you're not studying your Bible diligently, then you will not know God's will, and you can't pray into that perfect will. Yes, I think a message on prayer is a perfect theme to start off our new year of 2011. And I believe that every Bible-believing Christian listening to this message should put improving their prayer life and their Bible study life at the top of their New Year's resolutions. At the very top. Nothing should be more important than those two things if you know Christ as your Savior. Before we look into our text this morning, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to give us understanding. Dear God, as we come to this passage of your Saint Paul, we're thankful, Lord, that we have so many prayers written in Scripture that we can go to and that we can be edified and encouraged by. So we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would walk amongst us. For those that need salvation, we pray conviction. For those that know Christ, we pray, Lord, for edification and comfort. And through it all, we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Colossians 1:7-9. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved bondservant, who was a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 7. What a wonderful commendation the apostle gives to Epaphras. He says, our beloved fellow bondservant and faithful servant of Christ. You see, he could say that about that saint because he had a history with Epaphras. So he could give him those accolades. In 61 AD, the Church of Colossae sent their pastor and founder, Epaphras, to visit Paul, who was imprisoned in Rome. Proof verse for that is found in Philemon 1:23. Paul wrote this from his cell. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. By fellow prisoner, Paul may have meant that Epaphras was either cast into prison on suspicion that he was a Christian, or he used the term for one who was with a faithful companion in Christ Paul during his imprisonment. In either case, the point is, Paul knew that Epaphras was dedicated to Christ. That's why he called him our beloved fellow bondservant. And it's interesting, the apostle caps off verse 7 by adding, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. You see, here Paul makes a connection to Epaphras and his ministry. He includes him in his ministry. What he's saying is that this man of God is faithful on your behalf as a minister of Christ. And Paul wanted the Colossians to know that a faithful minister in Christ is a great blessing to a church. He's a great blessing because he leads the flock from the greatest of misery to the greatest of blessings. He keeps the serpent and the wolf away from the door, while at the same time he manages to feed and nourish God's people. A faithful minister will not hesitate to warn sinners of the wrath of God, while at the same time he'll be equally faithful in comforting and strengthening God's flock. He will preach the word without hesitation, and he's willing, if need be, to suffer for righteousness' sake. This was the type of man Epaphras was. And Paul wanted the Colossians to know, and he wanted the visible church of Jesus Christ to know, that faithful ministers of Christ are a gift that the Lord gives his church. My proof verse is Ephesians 4, 8 through 11. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Paul wanted the church at Colossae and the church at Northfield to know that a minister of God is an asset. Let's look at verse 8. Here we see the reason for Paul's prayer for the church. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. The love Paul is referring to here is the love of the saints. He spoke about that a little earlier in verse 4. In verse 4 he wrote, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. And you know what? Paul really gets excited when he talks about love, and especially about loving the saints. As a matter of fact, he wrote an entire chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 just on love. And he told the Galatians, in Galatians 5:22, the people in the Galatian church, that love is the first and the chief fruit of the Spirit. He wrote, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, then joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And in Romans 5:5, the great apostle gives us the author of Christian love, God the Father. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, the moment a sinner's heart is regenerated, the love of God, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit, is poured without measure into that heart. And once we have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Paul tells us the war between the flesh and the Spirit begins. In Galatians 5:17, he writes, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And I love the ending of verse 8. He ends it by telling us that the love the Colossians had for the saints was in the Spirit. I love that, in the Spirit. That means the saints the Colossians loved were people they had never met. Loving in the Spirit is an act. by which believers can love other believers they've never met, because all spirit Christians are connected to the same power source, the Holy Spirit. And because of this divine connection to every believer, you can love and pray for your brothers and sisters that you've never met, who are in China, who are in Saudi Arabia, who are in Canada, or even those that are down the bottom of the hill. You can pray for all of them. And you can do that because the power source is a sovereign God. Geography doesn't play a role in who you can love or pray for in the Spirit. It doesn't matter. And then in verse 9, you can almost feel the joy Paul felt as he wrote, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That text begins with, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it." You see, Paul was so overjoyed to find a church that believed in Christ, to find a church that really loved the brethren, to find a church that hoped for the future, and to find a church that bore fruit for their master. He was so overjoyed that he couldn't help but break into a prayer. And with a grateful heart, he prayed for an even higher blessing for this congregation of believers. And I'm here to tell you, our text says, the apostle to the Gentiles just didn't pray. He prayed unceasingly. You see, Paul was a man of prayer. He truly understood that heartfelt prayer has the power to deliver anyone from anything. And I have a proof verse for that. 2 Corinthians 11:23-27. Here Paul talks about a little bit about his background. "In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked at night. In a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." How did he get through that? There's only one way: prayer. Only a truly active and heartfelt prayer life could get anybody through all of that. And Paul prayed for the church at Colossae. And he asked his heavenly Father for specific things for that congregation. He asked that they be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And you know, the apostle chose those words very carefully, because you see, Pastor Epaphras came and told him that the Gnostics had laid siege to the church. Knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and understanding were words that congregation at Colossae would understand very well, because the Gnostics, like the liberal churches today, lay siege to churches. Gnosticism is a pagan philosophy that worships knowledge and the capacity to understand it. The more you know, the better you are a Gnostic. Jesus was just a subject for them to learn about. They didn't worship him. They studied him. Does that sound familiar? They didn't worship him. They studied him. Liberal churches today, they don't worship Christ by this book. They study him. And then they go out and they make their own doctrines. So in Paul's prayer, he specifically chose those words because he knew that they would be understood by believers, and they would undermine, those words would undermine the evil work of the Gnostics. And he asked that they be filled with the knowledge of his will. You see, knowing the will of God is crucial to a Christian life. God wants us to know his will. Did you know that? The Bible says in Acts 22:14, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. He wants you to know his will. And he wants us not just to know his will, but he wants us to understand his will. Ephesians 5:17. So then do not be foolish, but understand. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And in John 15, verses 14 and 15, Jesus tells us that because we are his friends, we can know that what he is doing and why he is doing it. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." And although he may have been talking in that specific sense to those disciples, he was speaking to all disciples, us. You should also note that Paul just didn't want the congregation at Colossae to know God's will. He wanted them to be filled with it. In the language of the New Testament, to be filled means to be controlled by. When we're filled with anger, we're controlled by it. Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be filled with the Spirit. That means to be controlled by the Spirit. So Paul's prayer is that these believers would be controlled by the full knowledge of God's will. The full knowledge of God's will. Now I can already hear somebody thinking to themselves, how could that be? How could anyone grow in the full knowledge of God's will? The answer, my beloved, is found in Paul's closing words of our text. The literal translation is by means of all wisdom and spiritual insight. That means we understand the will of God through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us as we submit to Him. John 14:26 is one of a few proof verses. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And Jesus Christ spoke to me 12 years ago, and I still remember those words. He spoke to me right here." Now, he may have spoken to the disciples that were around him a little differently, but these are the words he wants me to know, and these are the words he wants you to know. That's his will. That's God's will. You see, Paul's prayer for the Colossians and my prayer for this church every single day was that they and you might get deeper into God's word so that they and you would have greater wisdom and insight into God's will. He wanted them to have all wisdom. Not that they would know everything, but that they would have all the necessary wisdom they needed for making decisions and living their lives in a way that pleases God. You see, spiritual intelligence is the key for having a successful, fruitful Christian life. And you can't pray into God's will until you search the Scriptures and you see what that will really is. You ready? You've heard me say it a zillion times. Bible study, Bible study, Bible study. That is the key to living, walking, praying, and loving in the Spirit. So what shall we do with this prisoner's prayer this morning that Paul wrote for the church at Colossae and for the church at Northfield? What shall we do with it? Well, if you haven't come to Calvary and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then Paul's prayer is probably foolishness to you. You'll probably forget it by the time you start your car. But if you're feeling the need to be filled with the knowledge of God and His will for your life, you look me up after the service and I'll show you in God's Word how He's stirring your heart and calling you into His kingdom. And for my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, what will you do with the prisoner's prayer on this second day of the new year? Will you resolve to improve your prayer life and Bible study? Or will you continue to have a lukewarm relationship with the Lord, your God? Will you sojourn through this year walking in and out of God's will? Or will you submit to God and allow Him to give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him? Ephesians 1:7. What will you do, Christian? That's the spiritual challenge that I leave you with this new year. What will you do for God? And what will you do for yourself? Let's pray. Holy Father, as we start our new year, I pray that this prisoner's prayer would be on our heart all year long, and that the spirit of remembrance would touch every heart here who knows Christ as Savior, that we might be better students of your word, that we might be better prayers of to you, Father, that we might commune with you, Lord. And Lord, if this world and this year is ever going to amount to anything, Lord, it's through prayer. Help your church become prayer warriors, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.